I'd like to echo what has already been shared from the pulpit this morning to those who are present with us, including I've seen some of our Harding students today. It is good seeing you all here. I think it's spring break for Harding. Am I correct on that? It is great having you here. Some of you are guests here for the first time. I want to thank you for your presence. Some of you have been here more than once, and some of you have joined us online as well, and we thank you for being a part of what's happening here at Northeast. I'd like to begin this morning by welcoming a new member to our Northeast family, Catherine Sarkle. Some of you have met her. She is a student at Miami in Oxford and is originally from the Columbus area, but she is attending here at Northeast and wants to be a part of our church family here. I would just ask her to raise her hand. She's sitting right back there. And we welcome you. Let's clap. Let's welcome her to Northeast. When's the last time you received a round of applause like that, Catherine? See, this is a great church. You just come here and we just clap for you. We are glad to have you as a part of the family. And we want to congratulate Eric Fernanding and Cassandra, formerly Willoughby, now Fernanding. They got married this past week, and they are right there. Raise your hand. Congratulations. Nothing like sharing in some happiness and joy in challenging times, as Brian mentioned this morning. I've had the privilege of participating in weddings, officiating for many years. Can't remember if I told this one from the pulpit or not, but I renewed the vows of a couple at Northeast several years ago. It may have been a good 20 years ago, and they said, look, Grady, want it to be simple. We're only going to invite a few people. So don't worry about putting anything elaborate together. Just speak for about 5 minutes and then just do your traditional vows and then that will be it. So that's what I did. We were right here. There was a group of 30 or 40 who were gathered together and we came to the part when I said to Darren, I said, Darren, do you take Liz to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish as long as you both shall live? And Darren looked at me and he said, not Liz. To which I said to him, no, you misunderstood me. I said, do you take Liz to be your wedded wife as long as you both shall live? Live. And then he looked at me and said, not Liz. And then it hit me. He was not renewing his vows to Liz. He was renewing his vows to his wife, Amy. But it was going to be such an easy job. With a little effort, I had done a wedding the week before with Justin and Liz. And so I took the page where the vows were and their names and stuck it in the spot where I was going to renew the vows of Darren and Amy. And I finally got it. And the moment that it hit me, I tell you, I could have crawled underneath a rock. Me and my big fat mouth, right? So many ways that we can mess up with what we say. We have talked a lot about the mouth the last couple of weeks. We have talked about the idea that God created us for a purpose, and He created us, among other things, to relate. And a part of that relating with each other is communicating. But from the very beginning, we noted that it is a complicated process, especially this day when we think about the so many ways that we can relate, the so many ways that we can communicate in effective and positive ways and in negative ways as well. But it's so important. You remember that Jesus said that we'll have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that we speak. And those are challenging thoughts. How have you been doing the last couple of weeks with your mouth? Have you thought about it more? Have you thought about the effect that your words have on others? Have you thought about your heart as it relates to what you say? The first week we looked at this passage from Psalm 19:14. We make this our theme prayer that says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's say it again together like we did a couple of weeks ago. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so we were reminded that it's not just about what we say, it's not just about when we say it, but it's also about why we say it. Because what we say with our mouths has a lot to say about who we are on the inside. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we're looking at passages and looking at ways that we can speak with tongues that are glorifying to God, we need to also look at our heart, and we need to look at our motives, and we need to ask ourselves why we're saying what we're saying. Secondly, last week we looked at this idea from James chapter 3 that the tongue is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. We can kill with our tongues. Jesus says we can murder with our tongues. The wise man in Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is something that can go completely berserk, go on fire, set on fire by the fires of hell. And so we need to pause. We need to step back. We need to take this whole thing seriously. And we need to think about, in terms of what we say to others and what we say to God, are there times that we're speaking with a double tongue? James said, as we looked last week, with our mouths we praise God, we bless God, we say good things about God, we worship God, and yet with the same mouths we curse other people. We say bad things about other people. We attack other people. We lie about other people. We distort the truth concerning other people. With the same mouth come blessings and cursings. Brothers, sisters, it shouldn't be this way. And the main thing that I want you to take from last week's lesson related to this idea of the tongue from James chapter 3, it's this idea of how we view other people. With the same mouth, we praise God. With the same mouth, we curse others who have been created in the image of God. The likeness of God. The image of God, the likeness of God in others. And so if we're willing to honor and praise God, are we not also willing to honor others by the way we talk to them and the things we say about them, because they are created in the image of God? No matter who they are, they're still valuable and special. They may not be living and doing how God wants them to live, but they deserve to be spoken to in a way that is honoring to God by honoring them, by speaking the right words to them. And if we don't do so, James says that our tongues can be so on fire that they're totally out of control. But we have some hope. And we have some hope realizing that God can work through us and in us and bring about changes that are going to be good for us, good for the church, good for others, good for our communities, good for what happens at work, good in your relationships, good within your family. And so here's the standard. We're going to talk about truth some more this morning, about truth and lies, and this is going to be our key text this morning, found in Ephesians 4:15. It says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is at the head, that is Christ." In other words, we will grow up and be more mature, and we will be more like Jesus. If we are not in the context here, it says, tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness of those who would be false teachers. Paul says, this instead is what you do. You speak truth, and you speak it in love. You speak it because you love others, and you speak it in a loving way. Now, in this verse, in Ephesians 4:15, I believe the context here is about doctrine. It's about teaching. It's about truth, what we might say truth versus error. And what we believe about God, what we believe about life, what we believe about ourselves in terms of what God speaks to us. If you believe that the Bible is the inspired will and word of God, then you believe that God is speaking to you. He's speaking to us. And he has a message for us. And what we believe in terms of our relationship with God and about how we relate to others, it's important that we believe the truth, right? Does it matter if I believe that this world, this universe, just happened by chance? There's no greater power. It's all a matter of just random acts or forces that have nothing to do with any kind of being that lives beyond us. Does it matter if Jesus is the Son of God? Does it matter if Jesus was raised from the dead? Does it matter if when he went on the cross, he was able to do so in a way that he could pay the penalty for your sins and my sins, our sins, all the sins of the world on that cross? The only way he could do that is if he's something more than just a man, that he is God and man. Truth matters, doesn't it? It truly does matter, but it also matters how we share, how we speak, how we say the truth. We can use truth to heal and bless and build up, but we can also sometimes use truth as a weapon to cut and kill and destroy. The truth matters. We can win an argument, but we can lose someone. We need to be careful in terms of what we say it and how we teach it, that it comes across very clear that we're doing it for the right motives, and we're doing it because we love God, and we're doing it because we love others. It's a challenge. It's a challenge because I know there's a fine line sometimes right there between, you know, speaking the truth and saying what we need to say and doing it in the right way. And sometimes we need to be a little bit more emotional or less. I'm not saying that everything is just so bland that we speak exactly the same way at every time. But we need to, you know, maybe not have the attitude with we're arguing with somebody. You know, listen, I'm not arguing with you. I'm just explaining to you why I'm right and you're wrong. Now, that may be the case. I may be right, and I believe I'm right, and I believe you're wrong. But how am I going to go about dealing with that if I'm having a discussion with David about some matter or issue that truly matters? And so this whole idea of honesty and this whole idea of truth comes to us in a couple of questions. Am I being honest with God? Am I seeing myself as God sees me? God already knows my heart. He already knows what I say, think, how I live. Knows everything about my heart, about my motives. And so the challenge comes in seeing ourselves as God already sees us. And that requires some honesty on our part. It requires a willingness to look at myself and not just be so bent on looking at others, like we talked about last week when Jesus says, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." Are we so hypercritical and so negative related to others that we can find problems in them so easily, and yet we don't see the same things in ourselves? Jesus says when we do that, we're like a man that walks around with a log in his eye and he tries to take the little speck out of his brother's eye. Jesus says it shouldn't be that way. And let's not forget the title of this series is what? What's the title of this series? Tell me. No, it's not that. It's called Me and My Big Mouth, right? Me and My Big Mouth. You were close. Close. It's not called You and Your Big Mouth, right? I could have titled this series You and Your Big Mouth. And we would all love that, wouldn't we? Because it's so easy to see, perceive, recognize the big mouths in others and not see it in ourselves. Which brings us to this question: why do people lie? If we're going to be talking about truth, let's ask ourselves the question, why do people lie? What would you say in terms of why you lie or why others lie? Well, we lie in part because it gives us some advantage. It makes us look better. It impresses others. It allows me, if I lie, sometimes to let me do some things I wouldn't ordinarily do, that I shouldn't do. I find it compelling in the reading this morning from Ephesians 4, and we'll look at a few of those verses in just a minute, but in that section where Paul is talking about what we say and how we speak to each other, he talks about stealing. And it almost seems like it doesn't fit. You know, let what you say the right things. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Don't speak in anger. And then he says, let him who steals, steal no more. And let him work with his hands so he may do something, so that he may be able to give something in a positive way to others. But there are ways that we can steal in what we say by lying. What about when we take a test and we cheat on a test or cheat on our income taxes? What about in the realm of politics? I couldn't help thinking about this week as I saw a video of Vladimir Putin talking about the justification for what he was doing in Ukraine. And part of what he was saying is that they were going over there to Ukraine on a peacekeeping method, mission. Peacekeeping mission? And yet we know, even in politics, I mean, it's not always about the truth with a lot of people. It's about how you spin the truth. It's about, you know, creating that message or that narrative that suits my purposes. And if I have to change that a little bit or alter it some or leave something out, so be it. You know, you got to do it because, you know, your side's right and you want to win. And sometimes you have to say things that may not be true or leave things out that need to be said for your own gain. You see how it's a selfish thing. I know of public speakers who will stand before the group they're speaking in front of, and they will tell. I heard a preacher one time, this is years ago, get up, tell a story. And he tells the story in the first person. And it turns out it's an old story that's been around for years that I have told before, but I didn't tell it in the first person. It actually happened to somebody else, or it was just a made-up story. But he was telling the story like it happened to him. And that makes it much, much more effective if you can kind of stretch things a little bit, massage that story, exaggerate a little bit to have a desired effect. And so you want to have a good desired effect? Well, his approach was to tell stories that maybe happened to others or maybe didn't happen to others, but tell those stories in the first person so that you'll have more effect in what you say. It's deception. What about flattery? What about saying things to other people, and you're not just saying it because you believe it's true or you want to encourage them, but you're saying those things to other people because you want to manipulate them a little bit. You want to use them. You want to get something from them, so therefore you say some things to them so you can get something back. There are so many ways, big, little, they're all important. Now, some people can lie, it seems, without batting an eye. And that gets scary. Jeannie and I like to watch Dateline NBC. Anybody else watch the Dateline shows? Four people? Must not be a very popular show. But one thing that amazes me is I watch 48 Hours or Dateline NBC, you know, you get into that story, and, you know, there's some guy that is living this double life. Maybe he's married and he has three girlfriends or another wife that lives somewhere else, and he's done this and he's done that, and he's lived for years living in a way and doing things completely off the radar, and then they will interview people who will say, I had no idea. And yet some people have learned to lie and live a lie so well that they can do it in a way that they can fool people for years and years and years. New Testament example of someone who lied for their own selfish gain is found in the book of Acts. It involves a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they sold a piece of land and laid that money at the apostles' feet for the good of others, to bless others, to be generous with others. The only problem is they did it in a way that they gave the impression that they sold their land, and took the total amount of the proceeds, all of it, and gave everything to be used by those who were poor and needy. Now, there would have been absolutely nothing wrong with them selling a portion of their land or them selling their land and keeping part of that, but they wanted to give the impression to others that they were doing this good, righteous deed so other people would look at them and be impressed with them. So it was all about, how are people thinking about me? And so when they are confronted with this lie, Peter says to them, this is in Acts chapter 5, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think about doing such a thing? You have not lied to men with the effect of, you haven't just lied to men, but you've lied to God." Died on the spot. His wife comes back later, same thing happens to her. And in some ways, you look at what they did, and in our minds we think, that's just a little thing. Have you ever been tempted to stretch the truth or exaggerate to make yourself more impressive or look better to other people? And yet, look what they did and look what was said to them. Old Testament example of this found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. A prophet named Nathan goes to King David and tells him the story about a man who was a rich man, had everything he could ever want, and there was a poor man who lived near him. Had very little, but he had a sweet little ewe lamb that was like a child, like a pet to him. And yet, this rich man who had everything he could ever want, when he was feeding some of his guests, he went and stole that little lamb from that poor man and gave it to his guests. And David is listening to this story, and he is just incensed with this man who would do such a thing. Would steal something from somebody else and then say what he did and do what he did. And Nathan says to him, after David says this man ought to die, he doesn't deserve to live, he ought to pay back four times what he's done, Nathan looks at him and says to David, "You are the man." How did it happen? How? We're told that David was a man after God's own heart. But he needed to be challenged on this lie. And what started as one bad choice and then more bad choices, committing adultery with Bathsheba, first of all, not being out to war in spring when kings go out to war, but notwithstanding that, he just made things worse and worse and worse by the lies and the cover-up and calling her husband in, hoping that he would have a relationship with his wife so that when she has this child, he won't be accused or any suspicious of him being the father. And when his loyal man says, how could I do this with a fight going on? I don't deserve to be with my wife. David sends him to the front lines to be killed, to be murdered. And then after that, you read the story. He finds out about the death of Uriah the Hittite, her husband, and he's just fit to be tied. He's full of regret and sorrow, and he's speaking words of comfort to the family and all those around him, and it's just a big act. But he did come clean, and he did receive forgiveness. So I will say this, I am thankful that we have accounts in the Bible of people who are good people, who are righteous people, who are people who primarily live and walk by faith in their lives. Abraham would be another example, by the way. Did Abraham always tell the truth, yes or no? No. He told some little white lies and he told some big lies. And he said those things because he was afraid of being hurt, even though God had told him that God was going to take care of him and God was going to bless him with a son and descendants. It encourages me. It encourages me, number one, to look at myself, because if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. And it encourages me because I don't get discouraged when I fail, knowing that there are people who are faithful to God who mess things up. And so let me ask you this related to that point. How would you rank these sins? How would you rank them? In the book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul is talking about the Gentile world, talks about their beliefs about God, their sexual mores, talks about sexual immorality. And he talks about that, and then he finally says this about the sins of the Gentile world. He says they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways to do evil. They disobey their parents. If you were going to put these sins on a scale and list them from the, not best, none of them are best, but the worst, all the way down to the least worst, if I was constructing a list and putting them in order, I might put God-haters and murderers at the top, certainly before slanderers or gossips, right? Because those aren't as bad, right? Yet, that's not what Paul does when he says that. You say, well, there are times when somebody has done something so bad or made me so angry, it's almost the right thing to do to slander them, or certainly maybe a little bit less than that, maybe just a little gossip. The word gossip comes from a Greek word that actually kind of sounds like the word gossip. We think that something as innocent as gossip really doesn't hurt that much, and yet you see, if you're honest, it can cause a lot of trouble. Why are you saying what you're saying? If you ever hear somebody slandering somebody else, just ask him this question: why are you slandering this person? And if they can say, I'm slandering this person because I love them and I want what's best for them, then go ahead and let them say it. But seriously, think about it. Think about the things we say. Think about the things that other people say. Because it's anything but we're saying it because we want the best for them or because we love them. Are you saying this because you love them? Are you saying this because you want what's best for them? Are you saying this because it's the truth? I know commonly says, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Any of you ever served in court or given testimony in a trial? I'm just curious if you ever have. It might not be exactly like this, but when you testify in court, you want to say, I am going to speak the truth. And I'm going to speak the truth because the truth matters. And I can be held for perjury. Jesus faced people all the time who were playing words with words. People who were playing with oaths. And some of those oaths were binding and some of those oaths were not binding. Some of the Jews said if you swore by the gold on the temple, maybe you were more bound to speak the truth than in another circumstance. And so we had these loopholes built in for sometimes the things we say with our tongue, the sin of the tongue. Look at what Paul says here. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one another. And so as he continues in Ephesians 4, he says, put off falsehood, and he moves from talking about truth in terms of doctrine and what we might teach others. He moves from that to how we're going to relate to each other. And he says, when you're relating to others, are you speaking truthfully when you speak to others? Are you putting off falsehood when you speak to others? We are all members of one body. And we know that the body works better when the members are doing the right thing. Just like when the members of the physical body are functioning and healthy, the whole body works better. It's true about relationships. It's true in your marriage. It's true with your coworkers. When you speak truthfully and you put away falsehood, there's going to be growth and there's going to be building up. And specifically as well, what he says here about anger. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. In your anger, don't sin. So here he gives a specific instance of speaking truthfully to others. And he says, what do you do when you are angry? Do you go into the mode of passive aggressive? Maybe you ignore somebody. Or maybe you say something a little sarcastic. Or maybe you send a text that's a little snarly. But you put a little happy face next to it to make it not quite so bad. But you get your point across, right? And that smiley face that you send makes it so much better, right? That's, sometimes we do things like that, and they're kind of passive aggressive. Me and my big mouth. Sometimes people need to talk to us. Sometimes we need correction. Now, we don't want people to correct us in a harsh, negative way, but we want to be corrected. We need to be corrected. I think of a situation, this is many, many years ago, excuse me, at Northeast, and I'm sorry, I got distracted. Thank you. I'm still working on my preaching. I should be able to just ignore it. Anyway, I was teaching a class. Let me get back on track here. I'm teaching a class, and there's a man in the class who is a gadfly. He's difficult. He's been a thorn in my flesh. We have a history. In my mind, he's a lot like a Pharisee. And he's saying stuff in class, and everybody's gathered together. And finally, I say something pretty strong to him, and in such a way that it might have made other people in the class feel uncomfortable. Now, not everybody in that class knew he had a history. Not everybody in that class knew what he was like and what he was trying to do. And yet, I probably should not have done that because everybody in the class didn't know about that situation. I had a lady come up to me, a good lady, a godly lady, an elderly lady, after class say, Gray, let me talk to you a little bit. I was not totally comfortable with what you said to this person. And I listened to her, and I understood the point that she was making. And I went on and tried to make things right with this person and wasn't completely able to do it. But you see my point. We can say and do things in anger, and sometimes it can happen just like that. When have you said something to your children or your spouse that you regretted later on? You said something in anger. I think about the way I spoke with my kids, and I think I did pretty good for the most part, but there were times when I would just get mad or angry. I remember one time Andrew was about 3 years old, and he was doing something, and I remember I just went ballistic. How ballistic can you go with a three-year-old, right? And I remember I got so angry about something, and I wasn't physically abusive or anything like that, but I just spoke in such a way. I was so mad. Here's my three-year-old son looking at me like, who are you? Who are you? I remember one time I got so mad at Catherine. I was spitting mad at her. And I said something to the effect that I can't believe my daughter is acting this way. And I blurred. I remember exactly where I was standing in the kitchen around the island. I remember exactly where she was standing and where Jeannie was. And when I said what I said, Catherine looked at me and said, Dad, I can't believe you call me that. And I said, I didn't call you that. I said, you were acting like Cruella de Vil, okay? But I didn't say Cruella de Vil. But the damage was done. And she remembers it to this day. And I think of children in situations that are facing language and words like that day after day after day and the effects it has on people. And so, Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't let any unwholesome talk. I'm going to talk more about this next week and what that means. And as Ralphie got in trouble for using the F word in the Christmas story, and he had to wash his mouth out with soap, there are other ways that we can speak unwholesome words. But we want to talk next week primarily about this, about what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so next week that's where we're going to be. Encourage you to come back. I've been pretty negative the last 3 weeks, right? Right? No, it's positive, but it's just like, you know, how many times do you have to tell us the wrong ways we can sin with our tongues, okay? We got it the first week, all right? But next week we're going to focus on the positive. And we're going to focus on what Paul says about only speaking to build others up. In the meantime, I'm going to close by saying this together, all right? Let's say this together. It's from Proverbs 21:23. It's from the New Living Translation. And I love the way this reads. It says this: watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. You want to say it together? Let's go. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. Now, let's personalize it. Watch my mouth and keep my mouth shut, and I will stay out of trouble. And I close by reminding you of this about the truth. Jesus says, if you are my disciples, truly you will follow my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. There's freedom and truth. And that freedom, we'll talk more about that next week. But let me just close by asking you this question. Are you free in Christ? Are you free in Jesus? There's no greater freedom. There is freedom in that truth. And he sets us free from the penalty of sin through what he did on the cross. He sets us free from the power and the domination of sin by empowering us to be new people who can speak in new ways and bless other people. And so I ask you as we close, do you know freedom in Jesus? And if you don't know that freedom and you want to get there, please reach out to us. And we want to encourage you and help you out in any way we can, whether it's to make that commitment, to be baptized, or whatever it might be. We want to help you get to where you need to be in the Lord. Watch your tongue, keep your mouth shut, and you'll stay out of trouble. Amen.